adversity, it's nice to know that someone has our back, right? That we have someone in life who is strong enough to protect us from a bully. In schoolyard, sometimes boys will size each other up and argue over who's the strongest. One day, some boys were arguing about whose dad was the strongest. That's when Johnny piped up and said to all the other boys, "Oh yeah? Well, my dad has a list of all the men he can beat up, and all your dad's names are on it." Later that afternoon, there's a knock at the door of Johnny's house. When Johnny's dad answered it, there was a big angry man there, and he asked him, "Are you Johnny's dad?" He said, "I am." "Well, Johnny told my son, you have a list of men you think you can beat up, and my name is on it." And Johnny's dad said, "Yeah, that's right." And the big guy started rolling up his sleeves, and he said, "Well, I don't think you can beat me up, so what are you going to do about it?" And Johnny's dad said, "Well, I'm going to scratch you off my list." Some men are strong, but some are even stronger. Speaking of strong men, since 1977, there's been a television event called The World's Strongest Man. Maybe you've seen it. Now, these guys are required to perform amazing feats of strength, like single-handedly towing a Boeing 747 airplane across the tarmac. These guys are huge, and one of the competitors from Iceland, his nickname is Thor. He stands 6'9" and is 435 pounds. Now, these guys don't have six-pack abs. They kind of more have the keg. They aren't built as bodybuilders. These guys are hefty, bulky men. And they aren't built for looks, they're built for power, and they're incredibly strong. But the Bible also identifies some incredibly strong men. Now, let me ask you this morning, who would you say is the strongest man in the Bible? Maybe you're thinking about the book of Judges and the guy with the long hair who could kill a lion with his bare hands. Thinking of Samson. Samson was pretty strong, but after he got his hair cut in the devil's barbershop, he lost his strength, and Samson was strong. But the Bible tells us that there's somebody who's even stronger than him. In our text today, Jesus is going to talk about a strong man, and then he's going to mention an even stronger man. And hopefully by the time we finish this morning, you'll be able to identify who is the strongest man. So we're going to begin by looking at our text for this morning. We're going to look at Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Starting in verse 20, it says, "One time Jesus entered a house, and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what had happened, they tried to take him away. 'He's out of his mind,' they said. But the religious teachers of religious law who had arrived from Jerusalem said, 'He's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets the power to cast out demons.' Jesus called them over and responded with an illustration. 'How can Satan cast out Satan?' he asked. 'Kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is divided and fighting against himself, how can he stand? He would never survive. Let me illustrate this further. Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man like Satan and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house." According to Mark's gospel account, this incident happened early in Jesus' public ministry, shortly after his baptism and his tempting in the desert. Jesus began then calling his disciples and working miracles. Mark tells us that Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. And these miracles instantly caught people's attention. They started to draw large crowds. But not everyone was impressed with his ministry. He faced some harsh criticisms. His family thought he had lost his mind. They came to rescue him before he made an even bigger fool of himself. But the religious leaders made an even more serious accusation. They couldn't deny the reality of his miracles. And so they claimed he performed these miracles by the power of Beelzebub, or Satan. Now, it's one thing to say that you're out of your mind, to say that you're crazy. It's another to say that you're of the devil, that you're evil. So how does Jesus respond to these accusations? Well, he tells them a story. He tells them a parable. And in this parable, Jesus makes it very clear to everyone who he thinks he is. And just who does Jesus think he is? What claim does he make about his identity? That he claims that he is stronger than Satan. He claims that he's the one who binds Satan and plunders his house. But let's pause for a minute and think about this. In our modern educated world, all this talk about the devil may seem a little unsophisticated. I mean, didn't those people back then just believe in superstitions because they didn't know anything about science or technology? So how do we read a text like Mark chapter 3 in today's modern world? Well, there are a couple of ways that we can look at it. One way would be to say that Jesus just met them where they were at. He knew they were superstitious, and so he just spoke to them on their level. Jesus was just telling them fairy tales to appease them. But that doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? Remember, he was responding to accusations that he cast out demons by the power of Satan. Now, if he wanted to refute them, he could have just said, "There is no Satan, case closed." But he doesn't do that. The other way to read this text is to take the story at face value, to take Mark and the other gospel writers at the word that it happened just the way they wrote it. The parable itself suggests that Jesus believes in Satan and evil spirits because he's the one who told it. And it's clearly written through all four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus cast out evil spirits, that Jesus encountered people who were in some way tormented by evil spirits. And with the command, he ordered the evil spirits to leave them alone. And that's not to say that every sickness or problem is a result of demonic possession. We also see that Jesus often healed crippled feet and high fevers and leprosy, what we'd call normal physical medical issues, and he healed them without casting out demons. So just because someone is sick, it doesn't mean that they have a demon. So we don't go around trying to cast demons out of people because they have the flu. There are natural causes for sicknesses, like viruses, and we have vaccinations for those things. But when someone is sick, we can pray for their physical healing, and we can also use modern medicine to help cure physical medical issues. We can do both at the same time. We can both pray and apply medical treatment. And that's all good when it comes to physical illnesses. But what about the problem of evil? How do we deal with that problem? There is no vaccination against the forces of evil. And isn't that the greatest challenge that humans face, the forces of evil? And when you agree that evil exists in the world? Of course evil exists in the world. That's why we have police and jails and courthouses, because we're trying to stop it from spreading. Even non-believers can't deny the existence of evil. We know that it exists. So the real question here is this: where does evil come from? If evil exists, then it must have some source. And so where does it come from? Well, let me give you a hint. You won't find it under a microscope. Science can't solve it. Medicine can't cure it. And the reason is simple. Its origin is not natural. It's spiritual. We all know that there's something that exists, something that is sinister and dark in our world. And the Bible, the Word of God, tells us plainly that from the earliest chapters of Genesis to the last chapters of Revelation, that this evil force is Satan and his legion of demons. Ephesians chapter 6. Oops. Maybe I don't have that one. It was Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in dark in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." So the Bible tells us clearly, the Bible tells us that we are fighting against evil that is not flesh and blood, but evil spirits. We know that evil originated in the spiritual realm, even when the devil and his angels rebelled against God. This rebellion resulted in a battle, and the devil was forced out of heaven. Revelation chapter 12, verse 8 and 9 tell us, "And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all his angels." At some point in time, one of the angelic beings whom God created rebelled. All we are told is that this being who was created to serve God, did not want to accept God's lordship over his own existence. He wanted to be his own God. And so he rebelled against God, who is holy and mighty. And that decision brought evil into the world. God didn't create evil. Nothing God made was originally evil. Satan became evil as a result of his decision to rebel against God. Since that time, Satan has made it his mission to disrupt God's purposes in the world. That's why Jesus said that the devil comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, in this parable that we read in Mark chapter 3, Jesus refers to Satan as the strong man. According to Jesus, the devil and his angels have infiltrated our existence in some way, and they hold humanity hostage. And more than that, God's enemy seeks to destroy humanity, not because he hates us so much, but because he hates God. And that's who he would like to destroy. But since he cannot get at God, he goes after what God has made, especially human beings created in God's image. And since he cannot get at God because he's not equal with God, he goes after what's closest to God's heart, which is us humans. He seeks only to steal and kill and destroy. And it was the ancient serpent called the devil who tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God in the Garden of Eden, bringing sin into the world and marring the image of God in humanity. Today, the devil continues to destroy the souls of everyone who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, because the devil comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. In this parable, Jesus is revealing his own view of the world. He's revealing his own understanding of fallen humanity and revealing his own understanding of his role in the world. According to Jesus, the world is a house under siege, occupied by a strong enemy, which is Satan, or Beelzebub, which by the way means Lord of the house. Satan is like the spiritual mafia. When the mafia cannot gain control over a businessman, they go after the man's family. They may kidnap his children. In a similar way, Satan goes after God's creation. And in that way, the world is like a house under siege. In the world of nature, there's a species of ants called slave-making ants. And these nasty little creatures will swarm out of their nests and attack colonies of weaker ants. And after destroying the living ants, they then carry back the larvae of unhatched ants to their own colony. Now, when these young ants hatch, they are forced to be slave ants. And these slave ants are born thinking that they belong to that colony. And they don't realize that they're being born, being forced to be slaves from the time that they're born. And this is really a picture of humanity. You see, without realizing it, when we are born in slavery to sin and to Satan. As 1 John 5:19 says, the world around us is under the control of the evil one. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that Satan is the one, is the god of this world, who has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. The evil and the problems that plague our society and our world come from a dark place. They come from Satan and his horde of demons. Satan has always been behind the scenes in the background of human history, doing all he can to bring chaos and confusion and death. And the only power to stop Satan and evil is Jesus Christ. Satan is a strong man, but Jesus is the stronger man. Jesus is the only way for humanity to create a world of peace, grace, and unity. It will not happen through the United Nations or through democracy or through any other human institution. It will not happen through education or science or technology. In fact, what we have seen over the years is how easily the devil uses these things to make our world an even worse place than it was before. Through the influences of the devil, humans invent new ways to accelerate the spread of evil. Rather than building a new world or a better world, we are destroying it through greed, hatred, and immorality. The more we turn away from God in our society, the worse things become. Even today, the devil is doing his best to discredit Jesus, just like the Pharisees were doing. Satan is busy trying to get our society and our world to turn against Christ and his church, to convince everyone that the real troublemakers today are those Jesus followers. that they are the ones who are intolerant, hateful bigots, the cause of our social problems. While at the same time, Satan's lies and manipulation are creating chaos, confusion, destruction, and death. We all need a Savior to come, to rescue us and reclaim us from the strong man. The good news is, this is what the strongest man, Jesus, came to do. Jesus is far more powerful than Beelzebub, the Lord of the house. Jesus is the one who enters the strong man's house, ties him up, and plunders his goods. Jesus is the stronger man. He's much more powerful than Satan. It's not even a contest. When Jesus faced Satan in the desert, who won? Jesus did. When Jesus faced demons who were tormenting people, who won? Jesus did. When Satan tried his best to destroy Jesus on the cross, who won? Jesus did. Jesus walked out of that tomb, not a defeated foe, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at the name of Jesus, every name will bow, every knee will bow on earth, under the earth, and in heaven, and confess that he is Lord. Because at the cross, Jesus defeated Satan once and for all. The Bible says the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Satan, the strong man, never saw it coming. When Satan entered Judas, Satan was taking his best shot at Jesus. When Judas betrayed Jesus, Satan thought he had a good plan. When Jesus was arrested, Satan thought he'd caught Jesus by surprise. When Jesus went on trial, Satan thought he had the upper hand. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, Satan savored the moment. Satan thought, finally I found a way to get at God, now that God himself is in the person of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus died, strange things began to happen. The curtain in the temple was torn in two. The earth began to shake, rocks split, and graves were split open. Yes, the Bible says that graves were split open, because in the moment that Jesus died, death lost its grip. Jesus' death was the death of death. And graves opened because death had to let go of its captives. At the cross, Jesus robbed the strong man of his greatest weapon, the fear of death. Death is no longer the boogeyman that it once was. Jesus has defanged death. Just before Jesus died, the powers of evil were rejoicing. But in the moment that he died, the rejoicing stopped. Evil was hit with the realization that Jesus had just won the victory. Jesus, the stronger man, bound Satan and set us free. As the book of Hebrews says, that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. In the parable of the strong man, Jesus reveals what he has come to do. He's come to bind the strong man and plunder the strong man's house. And that's exactly what he did. When Jesus died on the cross, he crushed the serpent's head. The strong man was bound, his house was plundered, and the captives were set free. Jesus is stronger than death or sin or Satan. And that is the truth concerning the battle between good and evil. Jesus is the strongest man, the victor. Good has defeated evil. So where does that leave us? How does that all fit into our modern scientific age? What can we take home from this text in Mark chapter 3? Well, let me give you a few practical applications. First of all, I'd like to suggest four things never to do with evil, four things that you should never do with evil. The first one is this. First of all, never despair because of evil. God is still on the throne. He is sovereign in everything, and everything will work out in the end. Ephesians 1:11 says, he makes everything work out according to his plan. Next, guard your heart. And never blame God for evil. Don't join the Pharisees in accusing Jesus or God of evil. That kind of thinking will only lead to a hardened heart. God is not the author of evil. Psalm 145:17 tells us that the Lord is righteous in everything he does. Next, be sure you never allow the existence of evil to cause you to question God's love, Remember, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. And when you face a spiritual attack, never believe you're defeated by evil, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Those are four things I suggest that you never do with evil. Never despair because of evil. Never blame God for evil. Never allow the existence of evil to cause you to question God's love. And never believe you're defeated by evil. Those are things you shouldn't do. Now I'd like to give you seven things you should do. Seven things you should do with evil. First of all, expect evil. As we all know, there is evil in the world. So don't be surprised when you encounter some of it. The Bible tells us that, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So don't be caught off guard. Second, endure evil. Don't let it bring you down. When evil comes against you, endure it with the Spirit of Christ which lives within you. The Bible tells us love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And when you face evil, overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So don't fight evil with evil. Instead, overcome it with good. And always remember the power of prayer and pray for escape from evil. Jesus taught us to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And when you face temptation, be sure to resist evil. James 4:7 tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And don't be deceived by the ways of the world. Instead, hate what is evil. Romans 12:9 tells us to hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, if you really want to kick the devil's butt, remember to do this. Remember to triumph over evil through the proclamation of the gospel. Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So those are seven things that you should do with evil. Expect evil. Endure evil, overcome evil with good, pray for escape from evil, resist evil, hate what is evil, and triumph over evil through the proclamation of the gospel. Always remember that Jesus has bound the strong man and plundered his house. Jesus is the strongest man, and he has set you free. So today in Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful victory that we have through Christ. That when we come to faith in Christ, when we surrender our hearts, when we confess our sin and invite him to come and live within us, to be our Lord and Savior, his Spirit comes to live within us, and his victory becomes our victory. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. And Father, when we are surrounded by a flood of evil, of trials and challenges, when the enemy tries to come against us, Lord, may we walk in the biblical truth of who we are in Christ today. May we come against evil through the ways that you've taught us and the principles you've given us in Scripture. Thank you, Lord God, that we can go about your kingdom purposes, fulfilling your will and and bringing you glory. Lord, even though we live in a world that's dark, we can be light in this world. We can be salt in this world. We can bring the gospel to people who are lost. I thank you, Lord, that you are victorious, that you are sovereign in all things. Father, may we never lose hope. May we walk with determination and, Father, with faith, believing, oh God, that you are using us for your purposes. And so, Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from evil, protect us from evil. But, Father, may our light shine in the darkness, that we can draw others to you. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.